1 Samuel chapter number 17. Amen. I told you I was going to keep you a short amount of time, but you didn't tell you I was going to preach two messages. That was the first one. Chapter number 17, verse number 20. David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. Amen. Now, I could get long-winded, but the Bible here says so much. He rose up early in the morning. It said he left the sheep with the keeper. There's a message right there. Took and went as Jesse had commanded him. There's a message. He came into the trench. There's a message. The host was going forth to fight, and he shouted for the battle. And that's what I'm going to preach from tonight. I'm just going to talk to you about the heart of a warrior. And we're going to talk about that, shouted for the battle. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. Praise God. Ever since Matthew left me, I had to get my own waters. Maybe one of these days somebody else, I got one now. Maybe one of these days somebody else will help me out like Matthew did. You watch, next time I have a whole pulpit full of water. Praise God. David shouted for the battle. Amen. I think we all did. We all looked at last year, 2020, much different year. Everybody went into the year 2020, perfect vision. I didn't like what I saw. I didn't like what I saw really at any part of the year, especially after we got into March. Beyond that, there wasn't much that I did like what I saw. And but there was something that bothered me tremendously. And reality, what There was things that go back into 20 and 16, and obviously even before that. And so let me just go back to 2016, and that was the year that President Trump was inaugurated into office. And so there at his inauguration, there was the speech and all of that other stuff. But right down the line and such, there were people throwing bricks through windows and rioting because they didn't win. They lost. And they were flipping cars and they were burning things and such. And I don't know everything that happened to them, but probably wasn't much. Year progressed on. Last year we saw a lot of this. And it's something that bothers me. And that is the tearing down of all the statues that America represents. America, let's just say it like that. And I know they say that represents slavery, represents, man, you know, it doesn't represent slavery, it represents an era of the time that we were in. And we're not that country anymore. But history has taught us one thing, and that is that if you fail to see and recognize it, you have to go through it again. And we are quickly approaching that. We're going right back into slavery. It's going to be a different type and a different form, but we are quickly headed in that direction. And it bothered me to see them overturning these statues, tearing them down, hooking up their trucks to them, pulling them over, toppling them, defacing different things and historical landmarks and such. And then even going to the place that they were looking at Rushmore. Is that the one with all the presidents on it? And we got to do something with Rushmore because that represents whatever and stuff. You know, and the deal is it won't stop. It won't stop. It won't stop. It won't stop. Let me just stop. And before I go further, let me just say that, you know, there were things that was happening. Antifa popped up. All of these other things popped up. And you got them burning Portland. You got them burning Milwaukee and burning all these other places, burning these cities and such. They're burning courthouses. They're burning businesses, burning down all of these things, destroying, stealing, looting, taking everything that's not theirs. And I will not elaborate on that. But if you don't want to be recognized or related to being a thug, then stop acting like thugs. And so, you know, the deal is it just seemed to be that leadership's hands were tied as the opposite end dared them to say anything, dared them to come stop them. The president sent in the National Guard, and people defied them. And the list just goes on and on and on of all the things that they did. Now, we come to 2020, and well, that is in 2020, but we have the presidential election, and it is what it is. And new era has begun. And you know what? Those that cried the loudest, whined, acted like a bunch of babies, now they've got a pacifier stuck in their mouth. And they're sucking their thumbs and such and beating their chest. But now if the other side says anything, and I'm not talking about burning buildings and throwing rocks and turning over cars and destroying livelihoods and all that other stuff. I'm just simply saying if we say anything, they want to totally beat us down when they taught us how to act this way. Obviously, we're not acting like the way that they acted. But what I want to point out is that, and I'm not getting into a political, I'm using this as an example, but what I want to point out is that the other side, the opposition, pitched a hissy fit. That's a good Southern term. They pitched a royal hissy fit. They threw tantrums to the nth degree. Bricks and crying and fire and all that other stuff and looting and killing and all of that other stuff. And I'm just going to say it like this, while the conservatives kept the peace and sat back, we didn't do anything. Right or wrong, we didn't do anything. When there's many of them today that by law should be sitting in jail, and I know that there's probably some of them sitting in jail, but you understand the passiveness about this and how that they just about got away with murder. Now, I'm using this as an example, okay? They got away with murder, but January the 6th happened. And they want to prosecute to the nth degree every single one of them. Pulling videos and time stamping it and picking faces out and said, we haven't found this one. Go find that one. And nobody else gets prosecuted for burning down Portland. Nobody gets prosecuted for burning flags in San Francisco and all that other stuff. Nobody gets persecuted for all the rioting that went on with all of the other stuff that happened. Amen. They did everything, and then when January the 6th happened, they don't sit down and shut up. They stand up, and they act just as they always have, and we act just as we always have. And you know what's happening today? It's pretty much the same thing. The conservative realm is staying quiet, and you know what the conservative realm is doing? They're just simply saying, come on, 2024. And they've made a proclamation that come 2024, we're coming out to vote. I'm afraid to see what America is going to look like in 20 and 24. But I'm just simply saying this. I'm using this as an example. I'm not trying to incite anything, but I'm just simply saying this. Is that it is because the conservative realm will not fight like the liberal realm fights, that the liberal realm gets away with everything that they do. It really is. I lived in California back in 2008, 2009. I got out as quick as I could. We voted down gay marriage twice. 2008, we voted it down. Amendment or referendum 8 or something? Proposition 8. We voted it down in 2008. The judges of the Supreme Court overruled it, came back and did it, and submitted it back to the people in 2009. We voted it down in 2009. It lasted about a month. In January, they were back recognizing gay marriages again. It's not government by the people, for the people. And what it was that the conservatives didn't stand up and fight. The liberals stood up and pitched a big fit about how that they, the conservatives, get their way. They pitched a big fit and they got their way. And it just went from there. And now it doesn't matter what a state would say. The Supreme Court has overruled everything. And so it is what it is. Now, we like to say we're not going to lower ourselves to the place because we're not going to catch buildings on fire. And we're not going to throw rocks and bricks through glass windows. And we're not going to flip cars and destroy property and stuff like that. We're not going to lower ourselves to that place. And the other side knows that. And therefore, they have us. And I'm just simply using that example to say this. They will continue to have us until somebody decides to have the heart of a warrior and to stand up against it. I'm not advocating, you know, rioting and looting and all of that other stuff. It's the mentality of the warrior. That's why the terrorists run so rampant is because they know that we won't fight the same way. They say we don't have the heart to do that. Why? Because we have too many liberals, amen, that feel like everybody else has the rights. All right? So this is what we find in our scriptures today, to a degree. We have the Philistines that have pressured the children of Israel time after time after time after time. As a matter of fact, we see here it is the days of David in 1 Samuel. And we would have to backtrack through the judges, through Gideon, through Samson, through all of those, and we would backtrack into Joshua. And we see that Joshua should have thrown the Philistines out of the land when he came into the land. He was supposed to put all of those at the land. It was their land. God said, I'm going to give you a land that floweth with milk and honey. And it was up to Joshua to put out all of the inhabitants of the land. He just never dealt with the Philistines. Never did. And those that followed, they never did. And Samson should have. God raised him up to deliver Israel. Amen. But Samson fell short of all of that, even though that he killed a lot of them. Amen. He fell short of all of that. And now here we are with David, and it's the same problem over and over and over again. And now here we are in the valley here. And reality, and you've heard me preach this before, but this is the valley, this is the boundary of blood. The boundary of blood is what it is. And the Philistines knew that it was a very predominant place, that a strategical place that they needed to rule over so that they could have superiority over the children of Israel. And the children of Israel realized that as well. But now we come to this place, and you have numerous warriors. But they're like the Wizard of Oz, the lion with no heart. Nobody wanted to fight. You remember when Samuel went to Jesse's house? Who did he come to and he saw? He saw Jesse's oldest son. He said, surely the Lord's anointed. Why? Because he was big. He was strong. And he looked like a warrior. God said no. And so he looked at the second one. He said, I see. This is him. Yeah, I can see this. This guy is probably just as good because he's big and he's strong and he's powerful. And the Lord said, no, not him either. What about Saul? When the Bible gave the description of Saul and called him head and shoulders above all the people that were around him. So you have a big guy, a tall guy. Amen. That is the king, that is the ruler with all the power, the head honcho. He's out there. And he won't fight Goliath either. None of Jesse's brothers will fight Goliath. Saul won't fight Goliath. Nobody else in the armies of the children of Israel are going to fight Goliath. And here is David. And David goes forth and he sees the children of Israel moving into position. And the Philistines are moving into position. And here is David thinking to himself, I'm too young to go to battle, but I'm getting ready to see this thing go down. And he was happy, and he stood out, and he started shouting for the battle. That's right, boys, go get them! Get them, yeah, get them, boys! And everybody else is looking at him saying, shut up. They were warriors, but they had no heart within them to fight. And David finds that out very quickly when there is a giant that steps out and says, send me a man to fight. And everybody kind of starts slinking backwards, and everybody begins to prefer their brother. Amen. You got him, bud. Go get him. Take care of him. I'll leave my little stuff to you, you know. And everybody just kind of goes up and hides. And all of a sudden, the one that was shouting for the battle and stuff, he looks around. He said, well, what's everybody doing? Where's everybody going? He said, oh, he's a champion. He's a warrior. And he said, so, I mean, why can't somebody take him on? And five, surely, I mean, we're gods. And he said, no. He's a champion. As a matter of fact, whoever can beat, he said, come on. No. Whoever can beat him, amen, the king is going to release his father from all the taxes, give this man his daughter to be his wife and put him in second command in the kingdom and stuff. And David looks around and he said, what is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And everybody, you know, his brothers are looking at him saying, you know what, buddy, you just need to hush and go home. You can go sit back at the table. Go back and get back out there with your sheep, you know. And David's like, I'm not going to do that. He said, I'll fight him. Everybody says, you can't fight him. He's a champion from his youth. Well, he had to start somewhere. And so now here's David said, I'll fight him. And one of those wimps went and told told Saul, said, hey, we got somebody that'll fight Goliath. It was all that little boy over there. And you know what? And Saul was so warped in his thinking, he said, well, bring him to me. I'll send him out there. He knew he didn't have any inkling of an idea or any hope that David was going to win. He was sending David forth to his death. Let's just get it over with. Nobody wants to sacrifice their life. Here's a little pup that wants to sacrifice his life. Let's just get it done with, and let's just admit defeat. It's exactly what was happening. And so the Bible teaches us that David went and he got his five smooth stones out of the brook after he did not prove Saul's weaponry, and he takes all of that off and he goes and picks him up five smooth stones out of the brook and puts them in his pouch and begins to talk to the Lord on his way out into the battlefield. And somebody said that those five smooth stones, amen, meant J-E-S-U-S. Somebody else said it meant F-A-I-T-H. Amen. I say what it meant was, I got five right here, and if five isn't enough, I know where a book is, and I'll go get a whole boatload of them. But you're going down, big boy! And so now here's David going out to the battle, and this giant's out there, and David takes his sling and he begins to sling it round and round, lets one end go and throws that rock, and that rock goes and straight nails Goliath right between the eyes, and Goliath fell face forward, and now David runs over there, stands on top of him, and takes his sword out and cuts his head off. I want to read you what verse number 52 says. After that David had killed Goliath, the Bible said that the men of Israel and of Judah arose, and they shouted and pursued the Philistines until they come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shechem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Praise God. And so you got a lot of people, amen, the majority, that when the going was tough, nobody would shout. Nobody got with it. Nobody stepped up. Nobody, amen, made a sound. They all hid. But one person had the heart of a warrior, and he stepped forth, and he was already shouting, let's get him, let's go. That was faith. Amen. Faith took him out of the castle, out of King Saul's tent, down past the brook to face Goliath. Faith in God caused him to, amen, to cling to that sling and to use it. Amen. Faith, amen, put that rock exactly where it needed to go. Amen. He never doubted. He had faith in God. Amen. From the very, he had faith in the children of Israel from the very beginning. But when they wouldn't do it, he stepped up and said, I'll put my faith in God. Amen. He had the true heart of a warrior. Amen. Let's skip through time now, and let's go into three Hebrew children, and we're there in Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar makes a great image, and he tells everybody, this is how you're going to worship. Amen. When the music begins to sound, you're going to fall down and you're going to worship. And we see that three Hebrew children said, we're not going to worship in that manner and in that way. We're just not going to do it. And the king comes back and says, maybe you didn't hear it like I said it, and maybe you didn't understand it like I meant it. And if you don't fall down and worship, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And they looked at him and they said, King, we heard you loud and clear. We understood the first time, and just know that when the music sounds this time, we're still not going to bow down to you. We're not bending, we're not going to bow down, and I don't think we're going to burn either. Let me remind you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the only Jews in Babylon at that time. As a matter of fact, the king had gone into Jerusalem and had taken every man that was capable of doing battle and taken them to Jerusalem, taken them to Babylon, and had put them in slavery. Every man that could have been a warrior, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,
go. I want to know, where were they when the music sounded? I want to know, where were all of the other warriors? Nobody had a heart for it. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you're not going to dictate how that we're going to worship. You're not going to dictate when we're going to worship. Amen. They possessed the heart of a warrior, and they stood strong. Let's fast forward three chapters, and we find a man by the name of Daniel, and the decree was signed saying that if you pray to any other god save, amen, our idols, then you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel was living in the same land that all of the rest of the Hebrews, the Jews, were living in, and here is Daniel hearing the decree, and the Bible said that when he knew that the decree had been signed, that he went into his bedchambers just as he had always done, and he opened up his windows, amen, towards Jerusalem, and he began to pray. He wasn't whispering his prayers. There was somebody out there that was listening, and there was somebody that, amen, they came to hear him, and Daniel said, I'm not going to disappoint you. You came to hear if I was going to pray. I'm going to let you hear me pray. Daniel, do you know that if you're heard, that you're going to be thrown into the lion's den? Daniel said, it doesn't matter what you say. You're not going to tell me how that I can worship God. You're not going to tell me when I can pray to God. You're not going to tell me what I can say unto my God. God has been good, and I will be obedient to the cause. These are wonderful stories to shout about. But let's fast forward a while later, and we come to the Apostolic Church of 20 and 21. I just want to know, are there any warriors in the house? I want to know if there's any heart in the warrior still. I want to know why it is that when we call prayer meeting, amen, why is it, amen, that it sounds like a Catholic seminary, amen, a pre-service prayer, amen, because nobody really feels like praying, because there is a spirit of opposition that wants to try to pull down the motive of prayer, the power of prayer, and everybody just succumbs to that. But I wonder if there is a heart of a warrior that would stand up and say, devil, you're not getting this service over my dead body. I'm going to fight you for this service. I'll fight you for Wednesday night. I'll fight you for Sunday morning. I'll fight you for Sunday night. But you're not getting my victory. You're not getting my healing. You're not getting my joy. You're not getting my hope. You're not getting my faith. You're not getting my church. We will be victorious. Too many apostolics have become apathetic. Amen. But we need an apostolic church. Amen. That'll stand up and say, devil, you're not going to tell me how that I'm going to pray. You're not going to dictate to me by my emotions. You're not going to dictate to me by the cares of the day. You're not going to dictate to me by everything that's happened today how that I'm going to pray. I shall pray. I will fall on my face. I will lift up my voice, and I will pray. I'll pray until all of heaven comes down. I'll pray until all of hell turns loose. Preacher, I just don't think prayer is that important. Amen. I don't think that prayer, amen, is worth rioting for. I don't think that prayer, amen, is worth standing out in the cold, amen, and holding up signs for. I don't think that prayer is that important. Amen. We'll be okay, preacher, if we just set about glory. And we pray, we'll be okay, preacher, if you'll just let us meditate on God. It'll all be good. I want you to get that out of your mind. I want you to get a hold of what apostolic prayer can really do. The effectual fervent prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Devil, you're not getting this service. Devil, you're not getting my joy. I shall arise. I shall go forward. I will be victorious. There will be miracles. There will be revival. Oh God, save souls. Just sit down. Just sit down. Just sit down. You're going to fall. The devil telling you how that you can worship. You don't have to be that dramatic when you worship. You don't have to be that explosive when you worship. Amen, devil, you can't tell me how to worship. You know why, devil? Amen, you know why? You know why you want us to sit around and twiddle our thumbs and be silent and be subtle in worship? It's because you cannot be in the place that we're in. It's because your doom is already sealed. But I've got a hope. I've got a promise. I've got salvation. And God has been good to me. I've got a right to rejoice. I've got a right to lift my voice. I've got a right to praise Him. And I will not shut up and sit down. I will worship God. Let's stand and magnify God tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wish you would realize, amen, how much that hell is conquering you when you cannot be demonstrative in worship. They say, well, it's not all in running and jumping and shouting. It ain't all in sitting there either. I thank God every time somebody runs the aisle. I thank God every time, amen, even Sister Worth gets out and begins to walk the aisle. I thank God for it. Hey, they just walked around Jerusalem, walked around Jericho, and the walls fell. You don't have to be running 90 miles an hour. You just got to worship. You just gotta worship. And when the Spirit of the Lord moves upon you, you gotta respond. And if God says, hey, I'm ready for you to take the battle, you can't look at God and say, who me? Who am I? Just stand up and say, all right, God, I'm on your side. Whatever you ask of me, I'll do it. If it's pray, I'll pray. If it's fight, I'll fight. If it's worship, I'll worship. But I've got the heart of a warrior, and I'm ready to see revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, it's becoming very vulnerable in here right now. Somebody's getting it. Somebody's getting a hope of it. I'm here tonight to tell you, you can make a difference. You can make the difference. You may be holding the key. I said you may be holding the key. Don't tell the devil when you can pray. Don't let the devil tell you when you can pray. Don't let the devil tell you how you can worship. Don't let the devil tell you when you can fight. You're on God's side. Let God be true and every man a liar. magnify the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, I believe we just tear down some strongholds even tonight. Hey man, maybe you got some strongholds in your life. Are you tired of them standing around? Hey man, it's time to come down. Need some more Ronald Reagans around the place that'll look at Mr. Gorbachev when it ain't on the lecture and say, Mr. Gorbachev, tear that wall down. You know why Libya let the hostages go? Because they knew that Reagan was a warrior. They knew that Reagan would grow into kingdom come. They knew that Reagan would do whatever it took. I just want to know, does the devil know that you've got what it takes? Does the devil know that you'll do whatever it takes? If I've got to fast, I'll fast. If I've got to pray longer, I'll pray longer. If I've got to worship, I'll worship. Whatever it takes. But I've got to have revival. I've got to have victory. I've got to have a change. They hated Trump because they knew he would fight. Go ahead, Kim Young Gun. Go ahead and reach for your little red button. I got a bigger red button, and I'll mute you off the face of the earth. And that old man, sit down and shut up. Because we met a warrior. Hey man, I want to know, is that what the devil is does when he comes around at you? The Bible said that he, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When he comes up to you, do you just sit down? Or are you the one that says, all right, devil, you reach for your red button, and I'll reach for mine. I'm not bowing down. I'm not backing up. I'm not shutting up. I'm not slacking off. Hallelujah. I'm just about sick of the devil telling me when I can go on outreach and when I can't go on outreach. I rebuke COVID in the name of Jesus. We're going to knock doors. We're going to get in the public parks. We're going to do something. We're going to tell people that Jesus can save and heal their bodies. Got the heart of a warrior. The heart of a warrior. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. It's time to stand up. It's time to tell the devil, get them behind me in the name of Jesus Christ. Hey man, the devil's been toying around with you. Hey man, making you feel, hey man, like you're no good and you're ready to backslide. You need to look at that devil and say, get them behind me in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to get back in the Bible where it says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? That no weapon that is formed against you shall